Today's scripture reading is found in Genesis 3:21, and I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be back with you. I've been down in the fellowship hall for the last few weeks, working through our Discipleship 101 class. And if you weren't able to attend that with us, we'd like to encourage you to go to our website. All the information is there. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll find a little blue box. And Charles has been diligent to upload all of the information slides and the recordings, so all of that is there. We would encourage you to check that out if you've not already. So it's great to be back with you this morning. We are in Colossians, so if you have your copy of God's Word, please go ahead and take that and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just so you know, Joe did read the correct passage. More on that in just a moment. I know some of you were thinking, we're in Colossians, he's in Genesis. It's okay. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on this time in his word. Let's pray one more time. Father, we are grateful for this word that is before us. What a blessing this is to open our Bibles and to hear from you directly. The God of the universe, Creator of all things, longs to communicate who he is and how we can know him to his creation. So, Father, we are thankful for this word. And I pray that as we seek to be honoring to your Son, Christ, this morning, by faithfully hearing and applying this word to our lives, I pray, Father, that we would be able to walk with Christ Jesus. And that we would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so it's with thanks that we come before you this morning, opening your word, ready to worship you as we engage with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Jeff preached from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He showed how Paul referred to the life that we can live and the death that we should die. And he highlighted how Paul commanded us to put to death sensual sins, to put away social sins. And he reminded those Colossian Christians that they had already put off the old self and had put on the new self. And you'll remember the reason that he exhorted them was so that they could live out this new identity. And this week we find out how to do that. We find out why we should do that, and we find out the result of doing that. So what is it that they were to put off, and why is it that they were to have put on something new? Verse 3 that was covered last week says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." They had put off the old self, the self that was marked by their sin and separation from God, and they had clothed themselves in Christ, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin. And they were now hidden with Christ in God. Paul was reminding those in the church at Colossae who they were as followers of Christ, and that they had a new identity. So what this meant for them and what it means for those of us who have been raised with Christ is this: actions follow identity. Our actions follow our identity. Most of us are familiar with the duck test. If you're anything like me, you knew what it was, maybe didn't know it had a name, but if it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, then it's probably a duck. The duck test assumes identity from actions. It looks at the actions first to get to the identity, saying that if something acts a certain way, then it probably is that thing. There seems to be another side of this duck test coin that Paul is teaching here in Colossians, and that's this, that actions follow identity. In other words, if you say that you've been raised with Christ, your life will look a certain way. It only makes sense that if you have put on the new self, which Paul refers to in verse 10, your actions will match up with that new identity. So my kids have enjoyed a movie over the years known as The Princess Diaries. Some of you may be familiar with it. It documents the life of Mia, who is played by Anne Hathaway, and she is this fumbling, awkward American teenage high school student. She can't do anything right, and she dreams of what it would be like if she were somebody else, if she had a different identity. And lo and behold, as only Hollywood can do, her grandmother, who happens to be a queen, contacts the mom and says, "I want to come to town to reveal some important news to Mia." And she comes to town and tells Mia that she is a princess. And so the problem is her actions don't match up with her identity. And so Julie Andrews puts her through princess training. She gives her princess lessons. You see, even though she's awkward and clumsy, Mia's identity is not defined by her actions. It's her identity that leads to actions becoming of who she is. It's the same for those of us who are in Christ. As children of God, who are brothers and sisters of King Jesus, we are now royalty. We have a new heritage, and as such, we should act like who we are. In preparing for this sermon this week, I thought about what a real-life example of this might look like. And I thought of the royal family across the pond, right? There's no shortage of news on a daily, weekly basis. We get more news about the royal family. And with this news often comes pictures. So we get to see the royal family, and they are always dressed to perfection. Just recently, I saw a picture of the queen on a balcony, and she had her entourage flanking her, and the men were dressed in their military regalia. I mean, they looked dashing, you know, pins and ribbons and cords. The women were dressed in beautiful dresses and exquisite hats, and I thought, how out of place would it be if Prince William and Prince Harry and their wives were standing off to the sides of their grandmother, wearing a tank top and cargo shorts, flip-flops, and a baseball cap. It just would not be right, right? If something would stand out, and we would know immediately that something was off. Why? Because of who they are, they have to dress the part. They have to be best dressed. And it's no different for you and me as those who have been raised with Christ. So with all of this talk of clothes, I think we would be helped before looking at our Colossians passage to quickly think about the origins of clothes. Some of you may be thinking, well, I've seen something about that on TLC or the History Channel or maybe Fashion Network, if there is such a thing. But I can assure you, it didn't tell you what you're going to learn here, right? In the passage that we heard Joe read, we were told why we have clothes, where they came from, and what is the significance of those clothes. I'm guessing most of us have probably never thought about the theology of our clothes. God had warned Adam and Eve to not touch nor eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we all know what happened. We all know that Adam and Eve did just that. They disobeyed God, and they took and ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember what the first thing was that they knew, that they realized after they took that fruit and ate it? It was that they were naked. What was their first action after they took that fruit and ate it? It was to make clothes for themselves. So listen to what happened right after they made themselves clothes. Verse 8 of Genesis 3. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam and Eve had made clothes of fig leaves to cover their nakedness, but there are some things that even fig leaves can't cover. Adam and Eve were afraid and ashamed because of their sin. And those fig leaves, no matter how well woven they were, could not cover the guilt and the shame and the fear that was on the inside. After rebelling against God in the garden, Adam and Eve were deserving of God's wrath. Although they would certainly feel the consequences of their sin and their lives would never be the same after breaking God's law and doing the things that they had done their way, even still, God shows them mercy and grace. Look again at the verse that Joe read for us. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." If you went through our Discipleship 101 class that I mentioned a few moments ago, you'll remember that we discussed this verse and how it points to the first sacrifice for sin and how it looks forward to the last sacrifice for sin. God made garments for Adam and Eve from an animal that he killed on their behalf. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it also says it is impossible for animal blood to take away sins. So even though God was merciful in extending grace to Adam and Eve, they were in need of a greater sacrifice for their sin. And that greater sacrifice they would need would come again through God's provision from his Son, Jesus, who perfectly obeyed his Father. Jesus kept every command of God and died as a sufficient sacrifice on behalf of everyone who would believe on him alone and take him as their Savior. In doing so, God would cover the debt created by their sin. So in places like Romans 13, 14, where Paul will say, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ," or Galatians 3, 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When we hear those things, we understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. In our shame and fear, he has brought us a covering. He's brought us forgiveness in Christ. By the righteousness of Christ, the means of our forgiveness, our sin has been covered. And after forgiving our sin and cleansing us by the righteousness of Christ, God has clothed us. In Christ, God has not just provided fig leaves or an animal skin. He's given us a royal robe that is Christ Jesus. As we heard last week, Paul expected the Colossian Christians to put to death and to put away sin because they had already put off the old self and had put on the new self. They had put on Christ, and since they had that new identity, they needed to act in a way that was becoming of who they were. In this letter, focusing on the preeminence of Christ, Paul will now show how we should act. Those of us who have put on Christ. This week we're going to learn how we can be best dressed and live in such a way to show that our actions match up with our identity. So I hope to point out three things from our passage in Colossians this morning. The first one is this: why we clothe ourselves in Christ. Why we clothe ourselves in Christ. The second is how we clothe ourselves in Christ. And the last is the results of clothing ourselves in Christ. So first, why do we clothe ourselves in Christ? Admittedly, part of the challenge for this text we're looking at this morning is it seems like a lot of do this and do that. If we're honest, after reading this passage, we might become discouraged thinking, well, this is just another list of things that I've got to do, another list that I've got to abide by. But I think we will be helped by considering why Paul is giving these imperatives to live like Christ, since we have been clothed in Christ. We see right here at the beginning of this section. Look at the first half of verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So why do we who have clothed ourselves in Christ put on actions that match our identity? It's because we who are in Christ are God's chosen ones who are both holy and beloved. And when we understand who we are in God's sight, any thoughts of this just being some arbitrary list of commands, all that goes away. It's not burdensome. We realize this list, these attributes, these Christian virtues of one who has been clothed in Christ, living this way is the greatest privilege in the world. Sovereignly and freely, God has chosen those who are in Christ. Our salvation was not haphazard. It wasn't something that we stumbled into. If you are in Christ, it is because God chose you. This is the language of the Bible. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we're told that God sovereignly chooses those who believe and are saved. Why is this good news? Because when it comes to this description of how we are to live as Christians that Paul is about to give us, we know that there's nothing that we can do or must do to impress God. No, we get to do these things. It's helpful that we remember, for those of us who clothed ourselves in Christ, Paul's reminder here of how we are to look, how we are to live, how our actions are to match our identity. Those are the good works that God has given us to do. And they're a result of our salvation and not the means of our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." We are chosen in Christ, but we're also holy and blameless in Christ. In God's eyes, through Christ, we are seen as holy. Friend, that is good news. There is nothing we could do to earn our salvation, and there's nothing we could do to be seen by God as holy. It's only by God's grace and through Christ that he sees us in this way. The last reason that Paul gives for why we should clothe ourselves in Christ is that we are beloved. If you are in Christ, you are beloved. You are dearly loved by God. Jude, the brother of Jesus and James, he opens his letter to the church by saying in his greeting, I love this, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." Those who have put on the new self, as we saw last week, those who identify in Christ, their identity is in Christ, we now must put on the behavior that matches our identity. So how do we do that? How do we clothe ourselves in Christ in such a way that our actions match up with our identity? We'll look at the second half of verse 12. Again, Paul says, to put on then. This is how we clothe ourselves in Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There it is. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As those who have put on the new self and are now identified in Christ, we must have compassionate hearts. We must be kind, we must be humble, we must be meek, and we must be patient. Again, this is not a list of things to do. These are the actions that match the identity of those who have been raised with Christ. So what is significant about these actions? These are all the character traits of the Lord Jesus. So if we want to see what a compassionate heart looks like, what kindness looks like, what humility looks like, what meekness looks like, and what patience looks like, look no further than the Lord Jesus. Pick any gospel and read through it. I would encourage you to pick up Mark's gospel. It's the shortest. You can read through it in about an hour and a half. I would encourage you to do that this week. Set aside an hour and a half and sit down with Mark's gospel and look specifically for these character traits of the Lord Jesus. Look for his compassionate heart. Look for his kindness, his humility, his meekness, and his patience. Three of these are even mentioned as fruit of the Spirit. And it makes no sense at all that anyone can call themselves a Christian and that same person not strive to live with a compassionate heart, not strive to show kindness and to be humble and to be meek and gentle and patient. You may read these attributes and think, well, Paul obviously didn't know who I live with. He didn't know who my family or co-workers are, and that's just it. Paul knew all too well what these Colossian Christians were facing. Their family was just like ours. Their neighbors were just like ours. Their co-workers were just like ours. They in the church themselves were just like us. Paul knew this, and yet he said to put on these things. He knew it would be challenging, and yet we are commanded to do it. The imagery of putting on these things is so helpful because we all know that if we want the warmth or the protection that a jacket offers, we have to actually put that jacket on. Pastor Jeff showed us that last week. The jacket doesn't just jump on us because we need it. We actually have to put it on. We must be intentional and deliberate to take the time to put on the jacket. And in the same way, we must be intentional and deliberate to be compassionate, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, and to be patient. One of the remarkable things about these actions is that they are outward focused. When we put on these actions and behaviors, others benefit. So just as Jesus was a blessing everywhere that he went, when we put on these virtues, when we live in this way, we too are a blessing to others. So we know that when we put on Christ, these actions are primarily for others. They are not for us. Verse 13 brings into focus who all of these actions are to be aimed at. The primary people group that we are to show compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, it's right here. It's this body. Look at verse 13 again. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The one another here is the church. The primary training grounds for putting on these actions and these behaviors and acting like who we are is right here at Trinity Church. So if you're part of this body, this is where you put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. It's certainly not supposed to stop at the doors. How inconsistent and silly would that be? Right? But if you can do this here, you certainly can do it out there. And not only can you, but you will be motivated to do it out there. Notice how we are to bear with one another. The sense is to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether on our behalf or on behalf of someone else. Paul says to bear with one another if one has a complaint against another, but we know he could have just as easily said when one has a complaint against another. It's frustrating living with the body of Christ. So we know that there are going to be frustrations and there are going to be complaints. Paul doesn't say that we should not have complaints against one another, but instead, if one has a complaint against another, so what are we to do if we have a complaint? We are to forgive each other. This is brilliant. Paul doesn't say the offending party should bear all of the weight, and he doesn't say that the offended party should bear all of the weight. What does he say? Both the offending and the offended are to forgive each other. We long to see our lost friends and relatives and co-workers and neighbors be saved. And here is one way to get their attention. Forgive the one who has offended you. We know we can't do this in our flesh. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can work in us. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen by God's grace. Paul is talking about active obedience here. He reminds us that we are to act like our Savior. And just as the Lord has forgiven us, we must forgive others. So you know it's forgiveness of the Lord if we are mindful of how He has wrought that in us. Lord Jesus has taken our sin upon Himself. He, the righteous one who was without sin, bore our sin and extends to us forgiveness. The world is looking for ways to be offended, and we must look for ways to forgive. So I would like to encourage you this week to search your hearts. Go to the Lord and ask Him if you have offended someone, and if you have, I would encourage you to call that person, write to them, and ask for forgiveness. Likewise, if you've been offended, forgive that person. If we've been raised in Christ, we've been shown grace, and we must turn that grace back out toward others. We could try to be compassionate, kind, humble, and patient in our own strength, but eventually we will give out and give up. Without the foundational virtue of Christ's love, we will not be able to sustain these actions. So that's why Paul says in verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." I have to be honest, when I read "binds everything together in perfect harmony," it sounds like language typical of New Age philosophy and the mysticism that goes along with those things. But love belongs to God, and He gets to define it. So if we want to achieve and experience perfect harmony, we don't need to do it through yoga or by visiting a shaman. We simply need to, as Paul says, put on love. How do we do that? Paul helps us in another passage where he explains the way of love, the way that love is to be lived out in the church. This chapter is often read at weddings where young couples stand before one another, pledging their love to one another. But what Paul was actually getting at was how the church is to love itself. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So if you want to see and experience perfect harmony, you need look no further than the church when we put on love. So we've looked at why we clothe ourselves in Christ. We've seen how we clothe ourselves in Christ. And lastly, we see what happens when we clothe ourselves in Christ. Look at verse 15 with me. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Paul shifts from the active obedience and language of putting on in verses 12 to 14 to this passive obedience in two different commands in verses 15 and 16. He says to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is not possible to know the peace of Christ, nor is it possible to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart if you do not first know Christ. Those who have been buried and raised with Christ have a new identity, and along with that new identity comes the ability to let the peace of Christ rule in his or her heart. One scholar says the word "rule" carried the idea of arbitrate. He says the sense here is to let the peace of Christ be umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts of life. Let it decide what is right. Let it be your counselor. For those of us who like sports, we know the rub when it comes to umpires or the officials, right? They always get it wrong. Every time. Unless it goes in our favor. And this is the sense that Paul is getting at here. Not that this arbitration is wrong, but that this is arbitration being done like the work of an umpire in our hearts, when we let that rule in our hearts. We don't need to second guess the peace of Christ when it rules among us. Paul's instruction here is in verses 12 to 14 is for the entire church. We've already looked at that. We together are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Just as in verse 13, where we were told to bear with one another, we are to live by the rule of peace, and we are to allow this peace to be the arbitrator of our lives. Now, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it doesn't mean that we sweep sin under the rug and call that peace. That's no peace at all. In February of this year, the Houston Chronicle released a report which showed that 700 victims of child abuse within the Southern Baptist churches had taken place over a period of 20 some odd years. In many of these cases, the reports of abuse were dismissed and the perpetrators got away with their crimes. These children were abused in churches and the sin committed against them was ignored. The peace of Christ cannot rule where sin is not dealt with. We must strive to care for one another, and only then can the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. So how are we doing in caring for one another? I'm always so encouraged by our Helping Hands ministry and how we provide meals through Cheryl's leadership and through many of y'all's faithfulness in your kitchens to those who are in need. I'm grateful for the way that you love and care for one another. So thank you so much for your faithfulness in doing that. It's a testimony to the peace of Christ ruling here. So how will we know if we're doing this successfully? One way is by how we are tangibly taking meals to others. Another is this. It's gratitude. Paul adds on to the end of verse 15, and be thankful. A person who has put on Christ and is letting the peace of Christ rule in their heart will be a thankful person. And a church that is letting the peace of Christ rule in their hearts will be a thankful people. Just as it is not possible to know the peace of Christ apart from knowing Christ, it is impossible to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly if you do not first know the word of Christ. The preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, "The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." And I agree with Spurgeon, and I would add that the person who is letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly is one who is also letting the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. But we've noted that Paul is not directing these comments to individuals, but to the church. We together are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And how do we do that? Chiefly by what we're doing right now, by devoting significant time each week to hear the word preached, and to look at the word intently, and to sing songs like we did this morning, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by rehearsing the simple truths of the gospel over and over each week. We are continually letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The benefits are that we will share this wisdom with others. We will teach and admonish using this word of Christ. So whether that's texting a friend this week and encouraging them with scripture, or calling them and praying over them using God's word, whenever we do that, we're teaching and admonishing one another with the word of Christ that is dwelling in us richly. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly will also manifest itself in our singing, just like we did a few moments ago, and just like I just mentioned. We Christians are weird people. I can't think of any other group that gathers together regularly to sing. It's true that some gather together on occasion to hear their favorite band play, and they'll sing along with the favorite band. Some of us will go to a ball game several times a year where we'll sing together with everyone the national anthem. But who else gathers weekly to sing songs like Christians? Why do we do that? It's because the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. It's because we want to sing praises to God. We want to rehearse again and again through song how He has magnificently worked in our lives. And so we do that again by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. We are encouraged collectively as we sing to God, as we offer worship to God. Miraculously, we ourselves are encouraged. So if our identity is in Christ, our actions will follow. If we've been raised with Christ, we will put on these virtues. Paul leaves nothing to chance. In case we are led to believe there's a single area of our lives that Christ doesn't command ownership over, we're mistaken. Look at what he says in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, in word or deed, we are to do everything in Jesus' name. How are we to live our lives? By imitating Christ with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. By letting Christ rule in our hearts. And by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. The beauty of what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3, 12 to 17 is that he is showing us not only are those who have put on Christ, not only are they reconciled to God, it's that those of us who have put on Christ, we find that we are reconciled to each other. When our clothes, also known as our actions, they match the clothes of our identity, that's when we will show ourselves to be a church that is evidencing people who have put on Christ. Friend, if you have put on Christ this morning, I want to encourage you to stop by and talk with Pastor Jeff Rye. We would love to hear how the Lord has worked in your heart. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, if you've not put on Christ and want to know more, Pastor Jeff and I would love to share with you how you can come to know Jesus and how he can save you from your sin. Friend, this morning I want to challenge you, if you're in Christ, to think this week about how you can put on these virtues, how you can live a life where your actions match your identity. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the love which you have shown us in Christ. Not only can we be reconciled to you through him, but in putting him on and in living lives that match our identity, we realize that we are reconciled to one another. So, Father, as we learn how to live into our royal skin, as we learn to live in a way that reflects who we are in Christ, I pray that we would give each other grace. I pray that we would exercise these compassionate hearts, the kindness, meekness, gentleness, patience that Jesus has shown us. I pray, Father, that we would be compelled to let Christ rule in our hearts. And that we would also be fueled by worship. singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another because of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for this call that has been placed on our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be desirous to live in this way that matches up with our identity. It's in Christ's name we pray, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.